praise and all the glory and all the honor. Praise God. It is so good to be in the Lord's house on a beautiful Sunday morning, and we're just a little ways out from Thanksgiving, but we've got a heart full of Thanksgiving constantly because of how extraordinarily good God has been to us and how He's blessed us and helped us in all that we do. And are you glad for that today? Are you glad to be in covenant with Him and to know Him, that He answers when you call on Him? Praise God. And so we're excited about the prospect of what God's doing in His house and among His people. It was really a nice thing to be able to have some good prayer with Brother Ernest on Thursday. We had really good prayer, and he's very, very weak and really struggling to carry on the conversation. He's been in trouble a long time now. But when I think about him, he makes me smile. I see him on the back row. I see him faithful, standing at the door. I hear him yelling at folks across the room. And if you talk to his nephews or his family, he's one of those long shots that nobody ever thought would be in the house of God or live for God. And lo and behold, he came and he lived for God. And look at what God's done for him. And we rejoice that his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that he's over on the other side. And all of those things that you remember about him, he's doing that over there right now. Well, hey, God. And being really... effusive and friendly with everybody there. We are in a place where we're back in the house and we're worshiping God and we're having good church. I mean, we really are. God's helping and we're having good church, but we're in a place where we're also seeing some peaks in incidents of COVID and also hospitalizations and everything. So do your diligence and just take care of yourself. And when you're in the house, think about those things. Now, those of you that are post-COVID, you're all feeling a little smug right now. And I'm glad that you've come through and that you're all better. And so we want to just take whatever normal precautions, you know, wash your hands, take care of your mask and all of that business. And then let's get through this thing. We've got maybe a little while more to travel in it. And if we can do that and have church at the same time, we want to do that. We really do want to have good church, but we want to be good citizens at the same time and take care of ourselves. Praise God. Yesterday was DOK, and I did not attend because I'm not a daughter of the king. But I already heard tremendous reports and wonderful testimonies about how that went down. And I want to celebrate all those that planned it and fed you and those that prepared and did the work. We'll do that officially and formally tonight, but I wanted to mention that this morning. We're going to read this morning from 1 Samuel again. And we're hung up here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we'll read first in verses 6 through 12. And we're still working this relationship and this dynamic, this movement with Saul and David. And it came to pass when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that was Goliath, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and joy and with instruments of music. And that's what a celebration looks like. And that's what we're doing here this morning. We're having a celebration of all the goodness of God, and they're singing and dancing and music and joy. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. He prophesied in the midst of the house And David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. God bless you. If you love his word this morning, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you and we worship you. You're a good God and you're worthy of all the praise, and we thank you for the privilege to handle your word in this house today. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Praise God. We're so glad to see our visitors in the house today. So glad that you came to spend a Sunday morning with us. And we want to say hi to all of our church family that they're still watching online and they're still hunkered down in their bunkers. It's good to see the Hollanders here. And how's that Monday night Bible study going? Good, 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 good. So folks are still causing trouble and teaching Bible studies and doing their best to stay healthy in the midst of it all. Praise God. So here we have this celebration after David comes down. He's been anointed some weeks prior to that, and he's been in Saul's house when the evil spirit from God comes on Saul and makes him ornery and depressed and miserable. David has been under contract to play and worship, and when he does, the evil spirit has to leave. Now, that's a really good message about worship and what it does in the dynamic of the spirit. You always want to have good worship in your personal prayer life and in the house of God, because it clears the atmosphere, and you can get so much more done when you drive out all of those contrary spirits, because they're everywhere. And so the celebration is coming into town, and the women are singing and dancing, and they begin to sing and to talk about Saul has slain his thousands, which sounds really good. It's celebratory. But David, his tens of thousands. And Saul, when he hears it, he can't help himself. He feels annoyed by it. He's mad about it. And he said, they've given me only thousands, and I'm the king, and I'm head and shoulders above all of Israel. And David, they've given him 10,000s. And that's in the eyes of somebody that loved Israel and loved the kingdom of God, it would be an extremely positive thing, because here you are, you're having victories, and the proposition that young people are capable and fulfilling potential and winning victories and are the cause of celebration, well, that's something to be heralded, and that's something to be celebrated. And if we were in a Sunday night service now, and our kids were here with us and they weren't in Sunday school, I might take an 8 or 10 year old today and put him up on my shoulder and carry him around a little bit and just say, son, I want you to be better than anything we've ever been. I want you to be stronger than we've ever been. I want you to win more victories than we've ever won. I want the kingdom of God to go on. That's the nature of the kingdom, and that's a good thing, and it's unfolding here. David is in the presence of someone who can't celebrate. He's in the presence of somebody that's lost his capacity to be jubilant about the good things in the kingdom of God. And David behaved himself wisely, verse 14, in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, he was afraid of him. And all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So David behaved wisely. That's a good thing when you've got kids behaving wisely. And God was with him. And that's an extraordinary thing when you have kids and young people and God is with them. And you can see it in their lives. And they're liking it in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is liking them. And God has laid his hand on them. And you see the chemistry and you see the spirituality in their lives. And thank God, because out out in the street. They're losing their minds and they're tearing down the institutions. But I thank God that young people can live for God at a very high level. And I want that to be the case. And if we're doing our job, then we are a platform for their launching into the kingdom of God. And if we have a dearth of young people, and if our young people are not able to live for God, then you and I, we're not doing our jobs. And we're not modeling something that they see as attractive and beneficial and powerful. And if we're moaning and complaining and we're struggling to live for God, it's so hard. What kid would want to do that, you know? It's like I'm carrying my cross daily, and it's such a burden living for God. Well, the kids want to go somewhere else. They want to do something else. But if you say, this is the greatest thing that ever happened on the face of the earth, and this is the best thing that ever happened in my life, and I can't wait to see what God is doing next. There's a smart young person out there, and they're saying, this is something that has the old folks juiced. This is something that's moving in the heart of these elders, and I believe it's real, and I believe that it's true, and it inspires them. And one generation shall declare thy praises to another. And Jesus said, this is when you know you've got the ordained strength, or you've perfected praise, when the babes and the sucklings are issuing forth the kingdom of God. He said, this is what the prophet was talking about in the Psalms when he said that strength is ordained in the mouth of babes. You've passed it on. It's transgenerational. You're having the desired effect and the intent of the kingdom of God. But Saul can't celebrate. Everybody loves David. The people love David, and it's really happening in Israel. But Saul can't celebrate. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. Every victory, every good thing was a negative for Saul. His perspective was so toxic and so malevolent that good things caused him grief. And Saul became David's enemy continually. He was the enemy of the anointing of God. He was the enemy of the deliverance of God. He was the enemy of the giant killer. He found himself in this terrible position of being at enmity with every good thing that was going on. And I know you never met anybody like that. Don't look to the left nor to the right. God was with David, and Saul's daughter loved David, and it was such a beautiful scenario. But Saul wasn't able to celebrate. And so we understand the background. We've been on this area of scriptural study for weeks now. And we understand that Saul has backslidden, and that he, by force of ego, has transgressed the word of God. He intruded into the priestly duties against the word of Samuel, and then against the overt commandment of the word of God, he allowed the Amalekite king Agag to live, and some of the best of the flocks and the herds, when they had been told to eradicate them all. And so Saul was disobedient to God and rebellious against the word of God, and now the spirit of God is lifted off of him, and an evil spirit from the Lord is on him, and he is in decline, and David's kingdom is ascending. And it in Israel, it is a time for celebration. But Saul can't celebrate. He's backslidden. He's fearful. He's resentful. He's envious. He's jealous. And he's grouchy. And it makes you grouchy to be like that. It makes you murderously grouchy to be like that. And he's trying to kill David. He flings a javelin at him and sticks it in the wall, and he's trying to pin David to the wall, and he's trying to kill the anointed. He's trying to kill the anointing of God, because it's like, if I can't have it, nobody can have it. If I can't be the one, nobody can be the one. If I can't be the celebrated, then there will be no celebration. You might as well build yourself a tomb, and you might as well climb in it right now, because your life, whatever's left of it, is going to be dust and ashes, and you're going to be miserable and lonely and dark, and you're not going to have a prayer of ever coming out of that. Your life is over when you lose the capacity to celebrate. When you lose the capacity to rejoice in what God is doing, because God, I'm telling you, is doing some good things right now. And every morning, God spreads out a brand new day. And every day is worth rejoicing about. And every day we've got another chance. We've got another potential. We've got another moment. It doesn't matter how badly you failed, how far you've fallen, but you've got another day here where God can work redemption in your life. Could somebody say praise the Lord? Don't ever lose the capacity to celebrate what God is doing. He wants to kill the deliverer. He wants to kill the giant killer. And in doing so, you kill any hope of deliverance. It's that reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God. It's blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's how it works. You pour it out. And he says, with what measure you measure with all, or whatever you use to pour out of the good things. He said, that's the measure that's going to be used to pour out on you. And so it's this reciprocal nature, and mercy is something I've got to give you so that I can get mercy. And if I shut off the mercy for you, then I shut off the mercy for myself. And so it works. If I fail to forgive you, then God says he won't forgive me. And so I'm scrambling, buddy. I want to get where I can do some good to somebody, because I need some good. I want to pour out mercy because I need some mercy. I want to be excited about what God is doing in somebody's life, because I want God to do that in my life. I want to celebrate the good things because I want the good things to happen to me too. I want to be a part of it. But your perspective gets turned, and you're all looking out at others, and you're weighing and you're measuring because you're scared witless, because you cannot look inside, because you got a basket of snakes in your head. Your heart is this dark void, and you don't dare look inside because of what you'll find there. And so you look at everybody else, and the pain you're feeling on the inside, you project it out on everybody else. And I don't diminish your pain, but you're going about it the wrong way, because Saul could repent, and he could turn himself around, because the mercies of God endure forever. Praise God. He's like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal leaves the father's house and squanders his inheritance and wakes up in a pig pen, comes to himself and says, hey, the servants in my father's house have bread to eat and more to spare. And so he comes to himself and he goes back, and the father meets him, greets and runs and enfolds him helps him recover and puts a robe on him and a ring on his finger and new shoes on his feet. And they kill the fatted calf. And that means the fatted calf was fat. That means they've been preparing for this moment. And if you've got a wanderer in your life, prepare to celebrate. Don't wait till they show up on the horizon. Go ahead and get the calf fat right now, because that tells God, I'm expecting them to be back, God. I'm ready to have a party. Hey, you see this stuff over here in the pantry? Don't touch that, because that's what we're going to use when he comes back. That's what we're going to use when she makes her way back. Oh, somebody give God a little praise right now. They kill the fatted calf. They're like, Bertha, he's talking, but nothing's coming out. Hit it. See if that'll fix it. But there was an elder brother, and he was out in the field. He's been working. He's been faithful. He's been around. And he hears the noise, and he does not recognize it because he doesn't recognize the party. And he comes back, and he asks a servant. And the servant says, your brother's home. Your father's son has been found, and there's a party going on, and everybody's excited. And he was mad, and he wouldn't go in. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out, because mercy seeks you out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. I've been so good. I've been so diligent. I've been so, and your religion has caused you to have a turn of heart. And now it's still all about you. And you know that's a trap for you anywhere you go. Your ego, your stinking ego has a capacity to rise up in the middle of you doing good things. You got to be careful. You got to be watchful. You have to understand that. I've been serving all these years, neither have I transgressed at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, this is this guy's brother, but he's written him off, and he doesn't have any mercy, and he thinks that because of his grievous sin, he's not eligible for this celebration. And I don't know what he expects would have been a good outcome here, but we can just see this heart of this elder son, elder brother. It's all about him. There is no room for grace, and there's no room for mercy, and he can't even begin to see the power of the redemptive miracle, and there is certainly no room for celebration. And I got a feeling if he were in charge, that household would be a dreary house come the next generation. It was a time for celebration, but he couldn't participate. And if you've ever been in a Sunday morning or a Sunday night service and people are worshiping all around you, it may be that it's just new to you and strange and you don't really understand it, and that's all right. We were all in that place at some point in time. But if you think that you've somehow squandered your opportunity to celebrate in the presence of God, you need to think again. And if you think you've sinned so badly that you can't come and be a part of the celebration, you need to think again. And if you believe that somehow you've cut yourself off from the mercy and grace of God, you need to think again, because there needs to be an awareness in you. And what you're doing is you're every time you walk in the door, you're building a memorial to your failure, and you're building a memorial to the thing that you did or the failure that you had in your life, and you are worshiping that rather than God. That is bigger in your life than God, and you're guilty of idolatry. Add that to your crimes. Add that to your sin. You need to shake yourself and understand that God can redeem you no matter where you've been or what you've done, but you've got to learn how to celebrate the mercy and the grace and the goodness and the redemption of God. You've got to learn how to celebrate what God can do for you. And then by extension, you learn to celebrate what God will do for others, because you'll never celebrate others until you're able to walk in what God wants to do for you. Instead of celebrating, this elder brother was hating the very thing that made heaven happy. That's from Luke 15, and there's three stories there, three parables about lost things, and they have many common elements in those stories. But one common element is when the lamb is found, the shepherd calls his neighbors and says, come rejoice with me. And when the coin is found, the woman calls her neighbors and she says, come rejoice with me. And when the prodigal comes home, the father kills the fatted calf, and they just have a blowout of a celebration. And he says, likewise, there is celebration, there is rejoicing rejoicing in heaven. There is rejoicing among the angels of God over one that comes and repents. You really need to have the capacity to identify with heaven. And heaven has a zeal for restoration and redemption. And heaven is excited when somebody comes back to God. You need to have the capacity to celebrate. You need to celebrate the day. You need to celebrate the rising of a new sun. You need to celebrate the victories that are being won. You need to celebrate another chance to worship God. You just need to have a heart of celebration. Somebody clap your hand. Lift your voice. Magnify God. I know there's things wrong, but celebrate. I know it's not perfect, but celebrate. Don't lose the capacity. Don't wall yourself up. Don't entomb yourself in loss, darkness, and all the things that come against you in the existential journey. Don't let it swallow you up, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So you have to learn how to rejoice, or do your joyce again. Get it back again. Whatever you did to get joy the first time, do it again. And get that joy back in your life. Because you can't live for God being miserable and grumpy and grouchy and resentful and envious and jealous. And you can't. That's the devil's stuff. That's a spirit. That's the spirit that was on Saul, and it was an evil spirit. And if you're feeling those things, you need to find a way to get a remedy for that and get that out of your life. And nobody can do that but you. You got to shake yourself. You got to get yourself to an altar. You've got to find something that's going to replace all of that with something better and something like God. Well, praise God. Well, you don't know how he hurt me. Well, I'm telling you, I haven't walked where you've walked, perhaps, but I do know God is your only answer. And if you want to live and eat the bitter gruel of hurt and pain every day of your life, it's a miserable meal and you don't like it, but you don't think you can ever get out of it. And there's a part of you that doesn't really want to get out of it, because you want to destroy your life in some way. You think you're punishing that person that offended you or hurt you or abused you or left you or whatever they did to you. But only person you're hurting is you. And the only person you're hurting are those that you could be a blessing to if you live for God. Somebody say praise God. Finding fault with everything around you, blaming everybody around you, justifying yourself, projecting your toxic nature on every good thing around you. There's something toxic in you if you're living like that, and it's killing you first, and it's radiating out and hurting others around you. But it's because there's something in you. It's just like the sequence of temptation, lust, sin, and death in James chapter 1. We use that as a stock piece in the Bible study. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. Okay, here's the temptation is a stimulus. It's a presentation of something. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So you have to have a corresponding lust inside. I could offer you a pack of cigarettes right now, but if you don't have the corresponding thing on the inside, it might as well be a brick. It doesn't mean anything to you. I could lay a line of cocaine out on the pulpit right now. But if you didn't have a fascination for that, if there wasn't an acquired taste down on the inside of you for that, it could be dust, it could be lint, it could be sugar. Now, sugar is another thing. Somebody might get cranked up. The bell might go off for the line of sugar. But I could put a fifth of Jack Daniels here. But if you don't have something inside that resonates with that, it's nothing to you. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't have any emotive value. There's no provocation. There's no alluring there at all. You have to have something down on the inside. Now, if you've got the stuff on the inside, everything I just mentioned gets you interested, because you're hooked, or you're interested, or you're addicted, or whatever it is right now. And the point of this is that there's a sequence: temptation, lust in the individual, sin when lust is conceived, and then death when you don't take care of the sin. So there's four easy and identifiable steps there. But it teaches me that temptation only works on you if you have something corresponding down on the inside. That's why John wrote to the young men and said, you're strong and you've overcome the wicked one because the word of God is down on the inside of you. And it's why David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You get the right things down on the inside of you and the wrong things don't resonate with you. You get the right things on the inside of you and the wrong things don't resonate with you. So it's like that with Saul. He's got something fractured. He's got something wrong down on the inside of him. And now all the good things are repulsive to him. And all the bad things are alluring to him. But it's not the world around him. And it's not David. And it's not Israel. This is Saul. It's a one-act play. It's the individual. It's you. That's where the trouble starts. And that's where the cure begins. That's where the remedy is. And that's where the only power lies for restitution. It's down inside of you. If you're thinking if they would just do this right, or he would just do this right, or she would get that right, then I could be right. Friend of mine, you've lost your mind. You need to know it starts right up in the middle of you and your personal responsibility, and nobody can make that happen but you. Nobody can make you live for God but you. Nobody can walk away from God but you. Nobody can succeed in the kingdom but you. And if you will, you can. And if you will, you can. So you got this. Saul's got this celebration toxicity down on the inside of him, and something in him hates celebration and hates celebrating the day unless he's the focus of the day. Hates the celebration of others because all he can see is the flaw and the mistakes and the trouble and the imperfections. But you know, if you keep living like that, you don't get better. And your world doesn't get better. And you're not in a position to help other people. And all your relationships are going to suffer because of that. And you may be so caught up in yourself, you don't even notice that your relationships are suffering. But they're suffering. They're suffering because who wants to hang out with a grump? And who wants to hang out with somebody that all they see is the negative? And who wants to hang out with somebody that can't celebrate for crying out loud? You know? So yeah, that's a toxic thing down on the end. This is Cain and Abel 2.0. This is Cain. This is Abel doing the right thing over here, making his little sacrifice, doing what God told him to do, obedient and innocent and responsive and all of that. And Cain says, I don't want to do that. I grew these plants and I want to offer them. I've got my sweat and my energy and that work, and I think God ought to be good with that. I'm bringing God what I want to bring God, which is living for God 101. You bring what God asks for, not what you want to bring to God. You come to God on God's terms because, after all, he is God. If you don't believe that, read Psalms 100. It is the Lord who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture. And so he brings the sacrifice, but God rejects it. And but God is real, it's very practical and very kind in it. He says, now Cain, if you do what is right, if you do well, and that implicit in that is the fact that Cain knows what to do. He knows what the right thing is. And he says, if you do well, all will be well with you. We can clear this little matter up right now just by your response. And he said, but if you don't do well, sin lieth at the door. And his desire is unto you, but you have power over him. And that's where Saul is right now. He's not doing the right things. He's not being the right person. He's in opposition to the things of God. If he would do the right thing immediately, he would begin to have some relief in his life and in his scenario there. But he's He's angry, and that's what Cain did. He just got angry when God explained it to him, and he rose up and he murdered his brother. And so you get this rage, and you direct it at those that are trying to do it right. Implacable and irresistible. You are angry at everything. It's like this generation we're living in, this postmodern anti-Judeo-Christian generation that is coming of age right now, and they're celebrating dysfunction and they're castigating righteousness. They're calling that is good evil, and they're calling that is evil good. Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." It's the spirit of our day. And there's all sorts of ways to avoid your personal responsibility. There's all sorts of ways to avoid what God has. Adam, where are you? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Well, God, the woman that you gave me. And Adam is willing to blame the woman, and he's willing to blame God, and he's not willing to deal with his own circumstance. And then there's triangulation. There's Peter after the resurrection, and God says, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, yeah, Lord, you know I love you." And then he said, "Go feed my lambs." "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Go feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "God, you know everything. You know that I love you." And if you're familiar with the scripture, you know that Jesus is saying, "Do you agape me? Do you love me in a godly way?" And Peter is saying, "Yeah, I philios you. I love you like a brother." But after a while, Peter's full of that. And he said, "What about him?" Pointing at John, because he just doesn't want to deal with that anymore. "Quit asking me if I love you. I failed you. I denied I knew you 3 times, and I know what you're doing. You're asking me if I love you 3 times because I denied knowing you 3 times. And the last time I cursed and kicked dust in the air, and I said, I don't know him. I never knew him, and I know what you're doing, Jesus. Why don't you get off my case and ask about him?" And Jesus said, what's it to you if I told him he'd never die, that he would live until I came?" And what's Peter doing there? He's deflecting. He's triangulating. He's trying to do anything to get out from under the gaze of judgment. And that's human nature. Human nature doesn't want to deal with personal responsibility. But that is the picture of the cross. The picture of the cross is the perfect place. It is alignment with heaven and alignment with the natural world, and a man nailed to that apex. And it is that man taking on all responsibility for the whole world. It's you. It's you saying, "How can I make my world better by I'm going to give myself to the cause of making myself better, my friends better, the church better, the world a better place." And let me tell you, it's going to be an excruciating place to be. But our ideal is a man by the name of Jesus, and that's what he showed us. He said, "If you want to be my disciple," what did he tell him? "Take up your cross and follow after me." What does that mean? That means you shoulder up under responsibility, just like he did. That means you get in perfect alignment with heaven, just like he did. That means you bring everything in the world and nail it to that cross, just like he did. And what he did kicked the doors off death, hell, and the grave, and changed everybody's destiny forever. And we're not him, but friend, we can make our world a better place, and we can bring down some glory from on high, and we can do some things that'll shake up our world and bring good things into a world that is in great need right now if we take on that personal responsibility. Saul wouldn't celebrate because he wouldn't deal with his own areas that needed control and needed repentance, and it was a function of ego for him. He was protecting himself. When we first meet him, you think he's shy, you think he's withdrawn because he's hiding amongst the stuff, and they can't even get him to come up to get coronated to be king. And you think, well, that's kind of cute. He's shy, but that's not cute. That's not cute. That's ego. And it's the polar, it's the other end of arrogance and self-assuredness and pride. It's the other end of that, but it's the same thing. Brother Cliff's baptizing somebody in Jesus' name right now. We want to give God some praise for that. Boom. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. That's a good interruption. If you're new to this and you wonder why we do that, we do it because it's one of the most important things you're ever going to do in your life, and it is essential for your salvation. And we figure if it's 12 o'clock at night, let's do it. And if it's right in the middle of the service, let's do it. Let's get it done because it's so very important. When Brother Cliff baptized him, he put him down in the water in Jesus' name, because that's how all the apostles baptized. If you think you know better than all the apostles, well, I want to make your acquaintance. I think you might have something to tell me. But all the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus. So when Brother Cliff just did that, he said, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He's essentially paraphrasing Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And they're praying for him right now that he received the Holy Ghost, just like they did in the Bible. They prayed with him. They laid their hands on them. The Spirit of God filled them, and they began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. And that's exactly what they're doing in there right now. Well, praise God. So that's our update on what's happening in the baptismal area. And now we'll resume to our normal broadcast. So your perspective then is found in being in alignment with God and with the Word of God. And when you are in alignment with God, you tend to see the things the way that God sees them. This is very important because God has a great capacity for celebration, and God loves a party, and God loves joy and all of the good things and the positive things. And it's indicated early on in the encounter in the garden, and we see it very, very clearly. Genesis 2 and 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. What did he say? He said, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat. And that's wonderful. You know what that is? That's abundance. That's an abundance mentality. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So you can have all of this. There's just one thing you can't have. And here's another little rule about living for God. If you're living for God, there'll always be something you can't have. But if you choke on that one thing you can't have, you'll lose all of these other things that you can. I've seen people run slam into the one thing they couldn't do or the one thing they couldn't have and choke to death spiritually on that when there was so much potential out there for them in their experience in God. How ironic is and pathetic is that? But here's what the devil says about it. Now the serpent was more subtle, this is 3-in-1, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the devil's real subtle. He's tricky. He plays with the words. And so technically what he said was true, because if you can't have that one thing, then you can't really technically have all of those things, you know. And so he focuses, though, on that one thing that you can't have. And he brought the woman's attention to the one thing that she couldn't have. And all the trouble started there, because people were hung up on the one thing that God said you couldn't have. But I got some advice for you this morning. Lift up your eyes and look on all of those things that God says you can be and you can do and you can have. And forget about that restriction, and don't let that choke you to death. There, you will never, ever exhaust all the blessings of God in a lifetime. If you live to be 120, you'll never exhaust the blessings of God, and there'll always be something that you can't have. Don't focus on that. Focus on the good, and you'll be able to celebrate. If you get hung up on that one thing that you can't have, you will not have a celebratory spirit about you. You will not have the joy of the Lord. You'll be grouchy and focused and negative and chafing at the yoke of God, and it'll make you miserable, and it'll make everybody around you miserable too. You've worked with people like that. You've worked with people like that. They live in America, but they're grumpy and griping every day. They have the abundance of the most wonderful systems that have ever been developed by mankind, and we have better access to better food and better health and better everything than anybody's ever had anywhere at any time in all the world, and your friend is griping about, I know it's not you, your friend is griping about everything that's wrong in their lives, and they've focused on that, and it's tiny and it's small, but they've got it so close to their vision, they can't see anything else. They can't see the thing they should do. They can't see God who is blessing them every day. They can't see the people around them. You can blind yourself on toxic things like that, but you need to clear your vision, and you need to look up and be glad and celebrate and be thankful and about all the blessings. Is there anybody here today that's blessed, and you know you're blessed? Are you glad to live where you live, and are you glad for what God has given you? And I know you might want to do better, but you're doing pretty good, and there's a lot of third worlders that would trade places with you right now, and they wouldn't ask any questions about where you live or what you drive or where you work or anything else. A little man or a little woman from the Philippines or Central America or Africa would say, yep, I'll do it right now. They'll trade places with you because your life is infinitely better than everybody in the world. You are the 1%. All these idiots in the street, make the 1% pay. You are the 1%, fool. Goodness gracious. You need to have the capacity to celebrate. Sam, come help me if you would. Somebody come and help me. I need help. We've been studying a lot of Jordan Peterson lately, and he talks a lot about the universality of hierarchies. They're everywhere. They're all over the world. They've been all through history. They're in every animal experience. They're in all of our human experience. And all it means is that there is a sequence of values, and at the top, there's the most important value. And everybody seeks to ascend toward that place of highest value. And some do it with greater or lesser degrees of competence. And as you do, you find yourself somewhere on that scaled hierarchical structure, you know, and if you work really hard and you do really well in your life, you're somewhere up on that structure of hierarchy, and there's always somebody above you, and there's always somebody below you, but that's just the nature of life, and that's not evil or bad or unjust, and there's some folks down at the bottom that are completely dispossessed, and that's not good, and we need to figure out some ways to to help them and to ameliorate that. But it doesn't matter where you go or what, if you're in communist Russia or communist China, there's always a hierarchy. But right here where we live, there are more people with more stuff doing better and living a healthier, longer life than anywhere else in the whole world. So don't get hung up on the idea that the hierarchy itself is something negative. But I will tell you something that will choke you to death. If you're looking at other people and you're seeing that they're a little bit above you on the hierarchy, and your response is, I want to go higher too, that's a good response. And you say, yay, somebody made it a little higher, that means I can go higher, then that's a good thing. You've got a capacity to celebrate. The scripture says, rejoice with those that rejoice. But if you ever get your vision full of something toxic and you see someone that's a little bit beyond where you are and you think, they're the problem, that's my problem, because they have and they do and they are. Whether that's a social hierarchy, an economic hierarchy, a competence hierarchy, that other person is never your problem. Your boss is not your problem. And you might be shooting me daggers and saying, you don't know my boss. But I'm going to tell you, especially those of you that are living for God, because promotion doesn't come from the north or the south or from your boss or from your corporate structure. Promotion comes from God. And all you've got to do is look around in the middle of your day and say, this is another day that God has given me, and I'm going to be the very best that I can be in this day. And I can see that some people are doing better than I am. And you know what? I want to be there. I want to get there. Not by tearing them down, because you won't get better by tearing somebody else down. We'll all just get worse. But you'll get better, and we'll all get better, if you develop that infinite potential that's down on the inside of you, and every little victory along the way, you celebrate it. Whether it's your victory or your family's or some guy on the job, you just look at it and say, man, people are doing good things and they're having good outcomes, and that makes me hopeful and that makes me feel good about life, and I'm excited about what God is doing. Somebody say praise God. Well, Why do you tear other folks down? Why do people do that? Why are they invested in that? Why are they always griping about management, the boss, the system, the corporation, the government? Why are they doing that? Because it's easier. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's easier. And now they answered you, so you have to find out. You ask them, easier than what? Easier than fixing what's wrong with you. It's easy. I don't want to deal with me. I don't want to fix what's wrong with me. You have no idea all the commotion and conflict and weirdness that's going on down in there. That'd be a big job. But what I will do, I'll tell you everything that's wrong with Brother Dennis. Let me start at the top, and I can tear him down for an hour at a time. Why would I do that? Because it's a whole lot easier and more satisfying than fixing myself. What's wrong with Saul? He can't celebrate. He's eaten up by it. This thing has possessed him, and he's got a lot of work that he needs to do on himself. Praise God. You want to learn how to navigate this business of living for God with joy. You have to understand that celebration is the nature of the kingdom. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The day is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What did you guys open with today?
Let it rise.
Would you please let it rise? Yeah, that's a lot more fun, I think. Because if we're going to celebrate, We really can't do it to funeral music. Let's stand together. Let's lift our voice, lift our hands, lift our hearts, and let's magnify God a little bit tonight, today. Praise God. Mighty God. Somebody celebrate. Somebody open your mouth and begin to praise God for all the good things, all the blessings, all the anointing, what God has done. Like to leave on an altar this morning. The altar's open. If you got some bitterness or some hurt or some trouble that's causing you to lose your celebration, you need to leave it on an altar. Come on down and do that. Somebody needs to magnify him and bless his name. On, if it's been a long time since you had a deep drink of joy, you ought to come down to this altar and you ought to say, God, I want you to fill me afresh and anew, and whatever's in the way, I want to be able to leave it here on this altar this morning.
Rise among us, let the glory of the
right now to yourself. We're going to fatten up the calf. We're going to go home and make the calf fat. We're going to be ready for a party. We're expecting a party. Somebody needs to plan a party right now. Somebody needs to plan a celebration right now. Today you need to call somebody and tell them how happy you are for what's happening in their life. You need to make a plan right now to be a rejoicer and a praiser. Worship her. Make a difference in your world. Make a difference in your family. Make a difference in your life. Find something to celebrate about. I want you to turn to somebody near you and tell them something really good God's doing for you right now. Tell somebody, I will go to them, celebrate now. Man, you wouldn't believe what God is doing for me. God's doing so many good things. Now, if somebody told you something good, I want you to celebrate with them right now. That's outrageous. That's wonderful. That's perfect. I'm so glad that God's doing something great for you. Now in your big voice. Praise God. Let's do a little celebration right now. Clap your hand, lift your voice, magnify him. God, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the Holy Ghost. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the cleansing of sin. We thank you for our friends and our family and all the blessings of God in our lives. Thank you for provision and for deliverance, oh God. Hallelujah. It's so good to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday morning. Greet and bless somebody before you leave the house. We'll do this again tonight. And we'll have prayer at 6 and an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you. We want to give God praise for our young brother that went down in the water in Jesus' name.